It's easy to be spiritual when you're around spiritual people, but to make our own mark in life, Skip Heitzig says we need to have the courage to strike out and follow God for ourselves.
Abram walked with God, Lot walked with Abram. Abram was a friend of God, Lot was a friend slash nephew of Abram. There's a lot of people like Lot. They tag along with believing relatives. They don't make their own stand for Christ. They try to live off somebody else's faith, somebody else's commitment to Christ. They're raised in a church, perhaps, but they really love the world. They tag along, and that's a dangerous place to be in.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the Word of God and find the way into His love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time to bleed for our sins.
It's been said that anyone who's put under a microscope during an investigation shouldn't worry about looking bad, because no one looks good under that kind of scrutiny. The same is true even for the great heroes of the Bible. Up close, they may not be perfect, but we can learn from their flaws just as much as we can learn from their triumphs. And that's especially true for one of the first people to ever work out what it meant to have a relationship with God, Abraham. We'll put him under the microscope and see what we can learn from his life today here on The Connection with Skip Heitzig. But before we start, here's how you can understand the book of Revelation with Skip.
You may never understand quadratic equations. You may never be able to grasp quantum physics, but you can understand the book of Revelation. Sadly, the final book of the Bible is the one that's often ignored because of its reputation for being difficult to understand. But with a little help, you can reap the rewards from the careful study of one of the Bible's most powerful books.
The more you study the book of Revelation, the more you understand why Satan fights so hard to keep God's people away from him.
Get the help you need with Skip Heitzig's new book, You Can Understand the Book of Revelation. Available for just $12 when you call The Connection at 1-800-922-1888. Most of us probably don't need to understand quantum physics, but we can all benefit from studying Revelation. Discover it all for yourself with You Can Understand the Book of Revelation by Skip Heitzig. Get your copy today when you visit connectionradio.org.
In the right light, from the right distance, anyone can look good. But you don't learn a whole lot about them that way. And that's why even though it isn't always pretty, it's good to get a closer look, which is what we'll do with Abraham in today's study.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
If it feels like we're moving slowly through the events of Abraham's life in this study, that's because we are. So as you turn to Genesis chapter 13, Skip Heitzig will begin by explaining why we're taking our time.
Abram left. Abram said, "Hasta la vista, baby," to the land of Canaan. But now he's back. He's back in the land. He's back to the altar. He's back to the promises of God. This is the fourth message in our study that we've called Making Your Mark. Fourth study in the life of Abram. But we're barely into the second chapter of this area of Genesis. We've been going slowly because we've been sort of putting Abram under the microscope and examining him carefully. Microscopes are exciting and devastating. They're exciting because you get to see great detail. They're devastating because you get to see great detail and it might reveal some things you don't want to see. A wealthy Chinese businessman was in America several years ago and was fascinated with a microscope. So he bought one, took it home, loved to look at flowers and crystals and hair, etc. So he decided one night to take some of his meal the rice that he was eating and placed it under the microscope. And he looked and he was shocked to discover there were all these microorganisms, these bugs crawling over his food, which devastated him because he loved rice. It was his staple. Well, being confronted with this information, he had to do something. And so he did. He went out and he smashed the microscope. Tonight, in this chapter, we're going to take two men, Abram and Lot, and both place them under God's microscope and compare their lives one to another. And as we do, we're going to compare ourselves to their lives to discover which one we're most like. So we're going to be under the microscope as well as we make these comparisons. We're going to see some things we may not like to see, so let me caution you, don't smash the microscope, but give yourself an honest evaluation. We've called the series Making Your Mark. I said this is the fourth study. If we were to go back and just sort of sum up what we've learned so far, the first week we learned that a person who makes his or her mark has a past. They're imperfect, flawed. They come from failure, usually in their past. They have baggage they bring to the table. The second week, we noted that people who make their mark are people who respond to God. Abram heard God's word. He obeyed it. Last week, our third week, I suppose the general overall lesson was that people who make their mark don't always get straight A's on their tests. They fail a few even while they're on this walk of faith. And that brings us to chapter 13. And tonight's lesson could be summed up by saying this: people who make their mark learn from their mistakes. They learn from them. And we're going to look at a man who learned from his mistakes next to another guy, Lot, who kept making mistakes, bad choice after bad choice. And here in this chapter, we see that they will separate from one another. It's the story of two men, two relatives. They're related to each other physically, but they're hardly related to each other spiritually. One is a spiritual man, that's Abram. He's not perfect, we've already discovered that. But he's back now. He's learned his lesson. Whereas Lot is more of a worldly man. That's where his sights are, that's where his focus is. And we're going to see that tonight. We're going to look, sort of as the undergirding theme of this, the power of choice. The power of choice. Somebody once wisely said, we make our choices and then our choices make us. One little choice, one little decision has changed the course of history, nations, families, individuals. I heard there's a courthouse somewhere in the Midwest that's so situated on a hill that when it rains, raindrops falling on one side of the roof go down into the valley, into the streams, into the river, through the Great Lakes, and end up in the Atlantic Ocean. Whereas raindrops falling on the other side of the same building make their way down the other side of the hill, down into the Ohio River, the Mississippi River, and out into the Gulf of Mexico. Just a little bit of wind makes all the difference in the world as to the destination of that water. And so it is with our choices that we make. We can make choices that will bear ramifications for years and on into eternity. Tonight, if you're taking notes, I'm going to give you four comparisons as we look at the life of Abram and Lot together. Four comparisons, four ways they were different. First of all, their profile. If you look with me at the first five verses, Abram went up from Egypt. He and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, silver and gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. Lot also went up with him, with Abram. And he had flocks and herds and tents. We know a lot about Abram already. We know where he's from. He's from Ur of the Chaldees, out in Mesopotamia. We know that his wife is barren. We know that God called him, and we know that he's in the land of Canaan. But who is this Lot guy? Well, Lot is his nephew. Lot is his brother, Haran, who died. That's his son. And it seems ever since Lot's dad died, Lot must have looked up to Abram as sort of a father figure, some example to follow. And he followed him all the way from Ur to Haran and from Haran on into Canaan. We know that both are wealthy. Verse 2, Abram was very rich, livestock, silver, and gold. Verse 5, Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. By the way, verse 2 is the first mention of riches in the Bible. And it says Abram was rich. Now, that's not necessarily bad. It's not necessarily good. It's just neutral. Riches, money, is neutral. It all depends on how it affects you and how you handle them. Some of God's greatest servants had money. And some used it well, wisely. Some as a direct result of God's blessing. Abram is one of them. Job is another. Daniel is another. Joseph is another. You say, but wait a minute, Skip. I know the Bible says money is the root of all evil. I don't know which Bible you're reading, but it doesn't say that. It says the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. That's Paul's words to Timothy. The love of money. And you can love money and be poor. And it'd be devastating if God blessed you with a lot of it because it would ruin you. But sometimes God feels the liberty to bless somebody financially like he did some of the others that I mentioned in the Bible. In Proverbs 24, it says, through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with precious and pleasant riches. Having said that, at the same time, riches can become a problem, as we're going to see here. Now, here's the difference, I believe, between Abram and Lot. As I see it, as I go through the story, I conclude that Abram possessed riches, but riches possessed Lot. One possessed them, but with Lot, they possessed him. They drove him. We know from reading the first five verses that both of these guys left Egypt and are now back in Canaan. But here's the difference. Abram repented. Lot just returned. Look at the wording of verse 1. Abram went up from Egypt. And keep going in that verse. Lot went with him. You get the idea from the text that Lot is tagging along with Abram. He's following him. And then if you look down in verse 10, I know I'm skipping ahead, but let's do it anyway. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, notice, like the land of Egypt as you go up toward Zoar. That's interesting. Lot had a frame of reference and made a choice based upon what reminded him of Egypt. Ooh, that looks a lot like Egypt. I want that because I miss Egypt. I long for Egypt. Egypt became his frame of reference. We all have a frame of reference. We all make comparisons based to it. Usually it's where we were born and raised or where we lived and spent a lot of time. And it's not always fair. It just is. I grew up in Southern California. That's my frame of reference. Sometimes I drive my wife nuts. It'll be a nice, balmy, cool summer afternoon. I say, oh, this is like California. Or we'll drive through a neighborhood and the houses bear a similarity to those on the West Coast. This neighborhood looks like a California neighborhood. Or we would go to a lake and go, boy, this is nice water, but it's not California. Or we'd be driving down the freeway, caught in traffic, and I'll say, boy, the traffic is horrible. My wife will smile and say, not as bad as California. Egypt became Lot's frame of reference. That's what he was trying to duplicate. Now, I know what the New Testament says about Lot. Peter calls Lot righteous Lot. Righteous Lot, who was vexed with what was going on in Sodom. But I think that he's called righteous simply as a comparison to all the wickedness that was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. It was really a comparative statement. We never read of Lot building an altar. We never read of Lot worshiping. We never read of Lot praying. So in looking at their profile, I would say Abram walked with God, Lot walked with Abram. Abram was a friend of God. Lot was a friend slash nephew of Abram. There's a lot of people like Lot. They tag along with believing relatives. They don't make their own stand for Christ. They try to live off somebody else's faith, somebody else's commitment to Christ. They're raised in a church, perhaps, but they really love the world. They tag along, and that's a dangerous place to be in. It's a dangerous profile to have. Listen to what James writes so clearly in the fourth chapter of his little letter. Don't you realize that friendship with this world makes you the enemy of God? If your aim is to enjoy this world, you can't be a friend of God. Here's Lot leaning upon Abram's faith, following Abram rather than the Lord. And you know what? I'll tell you right now, you can't live off somebody else's faith. God will have no grandchildren. He only has children. A direct relationship. You can't say, well, my father and mother and grandmother, they were great church-going people. What about you? How's your relationship with Christ like? Notice, however, Abram. Verse 3, look at that. He went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel. Remember that place where he built an altar at one time? To the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he made there at first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Oh, that's good. This guy learned his lesson. He's had enough of Egypt. He's back. And what does he do? Well, he remembers his past. He repents of his past, and he is redoing what he did at the beginning. Does that sound very familiar to you? Doesn't that sound like that passage in Revelation when Jesus writes to the church of Ephesus who had left their first love? And he tells them, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do your first works. That's the gateway for the backslider. If you're away from God, you go back to that same door. You go back to the beginning, that place of devotion and worship. That's what he did. And here's Jesus in Revelation telling a church to repent. And that's what Abram does. This is repentance. A lot of Christians think repentance is for unbelievers. Yeah, they're heathens. They need to repent. I got to tell you something. There's a lot of things God always convicts me to repent of. It's an ongoing process as he reveals himself to us. A couple of authors wrote this. Churches want to hear nice, optimistic messages free of the mention of sin or a call for repentance. What churches want is nice, lean programming directed at nice, clean families leading to growth without sacrifice. They want their organization to become bigger and bigger even as their God becomes smaller and smaller. That's Lot, but that is not Abram. Their profiles are two totally different kinds of people. Now let's look at their predicament next. Look at verse 6. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Just a note. There wasn't a disagreement between them, but their staff members. They were relatives. They were connected by blood, but those who worked for them had a problem. And it also says, verse 7, the end of that verse, the Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. It's interesting to note that though there's nothing wrong with having stuff, that it's stuff that becomes the reason for this conflict with each other. Both of them have Lots of animals, both of them have lots of workers, they have lots of needs, they need more space. And so they have sort of this problem over the stuff that they own. Most of us can relate to this. We don't realize how much stuff we have till you move, right? And then you look inside the boxes and you go, man, I got a lot of stuff. Where'd I get all this stuff? And you'll never see it again, trust me, till you move again. You'll look at it and go, yeah, that's that stuff that was in that last garage. See, that's the rub with having stuff. The more you have, the more you have to manage, and that can become a conflict. This last year, I moved up to the mountains, and we were looking through our stuff. And I'm very pragmatic when it comes to stuff, especially other people's stuff. I throw it away. It's just clogging up the garage. Get rid of it. So I started getting rid of the stuff, and I was reprimanded for it. Hey, what are you doing with that box? I'm throwing it away. Hey, that's my stuff. There's a stuff problem going on here. There's another problem. Did you notice it? Look at it. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. Now, why is that in there? The author, Moses, is trying to show us a couple of things. Number one, he's showing us that not only did these guys have a hard time finding pastures, not only was there competition between them, but they had other competition as well. People who lived there first. But there's another reason I believe it's written here. To remind us that unbelievers are overhearing the quarrel. Unbelievers, the world is watching them. The world watches us. They listen, don't they? Very closely. In fact, it surprises us when they'll tell us something that they've noticed about us, and you're thinking, man, you have been paying close attention to how I work around here. Oh, yes, you are under the microscope. Well, years ago in Rome, in the Vatican, Michelangelo, that's the sculptor, Raphael, the great painter, were called upon to beautify the Vatican, and they worked hard to do it. They were hired by Rome to do it. They worked hard. They were famous. Everybody knew they were doing it, but they were great craftsmen, but a rivalry broke out between Michelangelo and Raphael. So bad this rivalry got that they wouldn't even speak to each other when they passed each other in the hallway, and everybody knew it. The ironic thing is they're doing it all for the glory of God. And they're at odds with each other for the glory of God, as the world, all of Rome, all the prelates of the church were watching. How sad.
While it may be true that no one looks great under a microscope, I think that so far we've seen that there are some admirable qualities to be found when the life of Abraham is closely examined. Also, it's nice to know that God can take the good and the bad in life and use them to make something truly remarkable. And that's all the time we have for today. But before we go, let's go in studio with Skip and Lenya Heitzik.
We've been studying the life of Abraham, and he is like the father of faith, right? He's our patriarch, and it's amazing. His life seems to run the gamut. He has ups and downs and promises and problems. And as you've studied Abraham's life, what's one of your favorite attributes or characteristics about Abraham?
My favorite story about Abraham is chapter 18 in Genesis, where the Lord visits him, three men appear, one of them is called the Lord, and Abraham's an old man, has a lot of money, it's the heat of the day, and the story pictures him running to the door of the tent, making haste to get a meal, going out of his way, and not telling his servants to do it, but he's entertaining the Lord, developing a relationship with the Lord. It's personal, it's immediate. And what I love about the story is what's tucked away a little bit later when God says, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" That even the Lord sensed this intimacy of relationship that had built into it revelation from one to another. And of course, the story of Sodom and Gomorrah unfolds after that. But I just love the characterization of that friendship that man has with God. Abraham's called the friend of God, and I believe that comes out of that passage mostly.
Well, thanks, Skip and Lenya. And if you'd like a copy of today's study, you can get one just by calling us at 1-800-922-1888. Today's teaching is available for $6 on CD, and you can also order a copy by visiting connectionradio.org. Or if you prefer, you can write us anytime at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. But no matter how you contact us, we hope to hear from you soon. And thank you for supporting the ministry of The Connection.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
When we work with God to overcome our flaws, that we'll start to make our mark. Find out how we can do that next time here on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.